The scripture reading comes to us from Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. If you recall, for our preparatory message, we meditated on the first verse, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Let us read on through this chapter. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors." Let's give the attention of our hearts to the law, as he shows us of our need of a mediator through the law. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Thus far the law of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his law to our hearts. As we look at this passage, congregation, we are reminded that last time we meditated on the opening verse of this prophecy, of Isaiah, in which he laments the unbelief that he meets in his ministry as he is proclaiming the judgments of the law of God and also the promises of the gospel. And there are so few who respond in faith. So few are humbled in repentance from their idolatrous practices. So few embrace the promise of the coming Messiah with hope. And he laments, who has believed? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has been truly humbled under the mighty hand of God? And as we read through the rest of this chapter, it is understandable that one could think that the suffering servant described here is the prophet himself. But if you look ahead in Acts chapter 9, you find that passage where Philip is instructed to meet this Ethiopian eunuch who has come from Ethiopia and visited Jerusalem. He's taking back at least a scroll of Isaiah's prophecy, and he's reading a passage there. And we find in Acts chapter 9 this question that he is asking, because he's reading the passage that says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before a shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth in his humiliation, and his justice was taken away. Who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Surely the passage that he is looking at is Isaiah 53. And then he asks this question in verse 34, I ask you, he's asking Philip, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And it could be understandable if someone would think that then, as he is describing this suffering, that he is describing the suffering of himself. As a prophet, we know that the prophet Isaiah was persecuted. We know that Jeremiah was persecuted. We know that others were hounded and mocked, and they were abused for their prophecy. But the servant of the Lord, of whom he speaks, is not himself. Because he goes on to confess that he himself has been one of the partakers of the abuse of this servant of the Lord, when he says, we esteemed him not. We. As we look on in this passage, let us focus our attention upon the one who is indeed being spoken of. And Philip preached that to the Ethiopian eunuch as well, because we read there in Acts 9 that beginning at that scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. It is Jesus the Messiah who had come to fulfill the whole of the scriptures, and surely specifically this scripture passage that describes the suffering servant. Let's look at a humbling confession, first of all, then an amazing gospel, and at the table we'll meditate on the third point, a gracious love. This is a humbling confession that we find in this passage. And it's woven through the proclamation of the suffering of the coming Messiah. And it's a confession that relates to all of us. Really, the we is the confession of the believing church. Surely only the believing church would confess this. Isaiah speaks, including himself. He is one among those Israelites who Jesus spoke of when he said to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile, in whom there is no deception or deceit." That is someone who is sincerely embracing the Word of God and looking forward to the Messiah. They are the Israelites indeed. They are the spiritual Israel of God. They are the ones who voice their faith through passages like this as they look upon the Messiah through the prophetic words. But what is confessed here is that, first of all, we have sinned. And we see that confession in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." He's compared to a sheep as well, as a sheep led to the slaughter. But first, the sheep confess their part. They have sinned. "All we like sheep have gone astray." And would anyone who is sincere, would anyone who is an Israelite indeed deny that they have gone astray? Surely if we sit here today or stand in self-righteousness, we would not be partaking of the table rightly if we would come saying, "Well, you know, I've been so advanced in my holy living this week that I surely deserve to receive the confirmation of the communion." No, all we, the prophet including himself, like sheep, have gone astray. And all we need this Lamb of God who is portrayed in this passage. And what else is confessed here? Not just sin in general, sin as the transgression of the law, but sin very specifically as the rejection of the God of the law. Sin as a rejection of the God, of the Word of the God of the covenant. Sin as a rejection of the ambassadors and servants and representatives, the agents of God's covenant word who have come and spoken. And just as Isaiah has lamented, he has lamented on behalf of all the prophets, but especially he has lamented on behalf of Christ and the Spirit of Christ who is upon all the prophets of the Old Testament, speaking of his suffering that should come. When he said, "Who has believed our report?" And so at the heart of this rejection is a rejection of the Spirit of Christ and therefore of Christ himself. And that's why there is this confession: "We esteemed him not." You see that in verse 3. We did not value him. We did not value him. He came and he's described in his coming as a tender plant and as a dry shoot, a shoot out of a dry ground in verse 2. His beginning was small. He was a little baby as he came, and he grew up in the city of Nazareth. And when we first heard of him, there were responses like, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We did not esteem him. We didn't value him. The church is confessing, "Yes, we heard the gospel. We heard the gospel so many times. And we heard, 'Behold your God.' We heard the proclamation of the law. We heard the proclamation of the gospel. But we did not esteem the Christ who was calling us." We also have to confess here today, as a humbling confession, that we ignored the gospel far too much. We ignored the gospel far too often. There were very few times when the gospel actually received the kind of attention from our heart that it deserved. And in so doing, we despised the Spirit of Christ who was speaking to us. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. Are we today having to confess that we have valued his gospel, valued his word so little, valued him so little, we esteemed him not? Have we come today with hearts that were hesitant to come to church because we are so conscious that we are among those concerning whom the servants of the Lord, concerning whom Christ himself laments when he asks, "Who has believed?" Wouldn't this be the cry of Jesus as he went toward the cross and that small band of disciples was scattered like scared sheep, and there he was being crucified, being rejected of Jerusalem. He was put upon the cross. Surely, apart from his divine insight into things we could understand that the human thought would be, "Who has believed?" 3.5 years of preaching in Galilee, in Judea. It's a humbling confession to have to say, and among those who confess that, I have to include myself. I have to include myself, Isaiah says, we. And do you not also have to include yourself? But now, to those people comes this proclamation and this gospel, this amazing gospel, secondly, that comes to them with this dawning of revelation that is introduced by the word surely. I love the way Handel portrays that in the Messiah. Surely. It comes with certainty because it comes as revelation. There is something marvelous that has happened here in the midst of our confession that we have rejected the servant of the Lord, that we have despised his anointing. What is this marvelous thing that has happened here? There is a transition in the passage that indicates divine revelation. Yes, indeed, we esteemed him not. That is our confession. And in fact, we despised him. We hid our faces from him. We turned away from him. Yes, there was a shouting in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. But then we turned our faces away from him within a matter of a few days, and we were shouting, "Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar!" And Jerusalem was rejecting him. And to justify their prejudice, they explained it away as being the providence of God. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We just assumed, well, he's probably done something wrong, and the reason why he's now being tried, he's being put on trial, is because of something we don't know, but we rejected him. And we consider that God is afflicting him for some reason. But surely, this Christ rejecting Israelite in the midst of all those who have their eyes opened, say, surely. This is the explanation of it. This is the explanation of this mystery of the servant of the Lord being so sorely afflicted. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely, that's the reason. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But this is the explanation. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace with God, was earned by his stripes. What a marvelous transaction. Yes, God was behind this. God was doing all this. But what God had done, he took our iniquity. That's the legal transaction that took place. At the end of verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There was a transfer of guilt. Our Christ rejecting our unbelieving responses to the gospel, those two he has laid upon him and had him suffer the cursed death and suffering the agony of hellish torment upon the cross, so that we might have peace. The Lord has laid the guilt upon him. Surely, that's the explanation of it. And isn't it amazing? That's the gospel of this passage. And isn't it amazing that those who deserve to be rejected of God and afflicted eternally have had their transgressions, their guilt, their punishability upon his own dear Son. That he has borne the grief that we deserve. Has this amazing discovery also dawned on your heart? And as you have considered Jesus in the past, maybe before God's converting work in your life, or maybe in a careless moment you have read through the gospel. Yeah, we know all that. We know the history of the cross of Christ, and it hadn't been something that you highly esteemed. Yeah, the Lord has done that, and he's done that to him for his people, but you were not involved. And the Lord opened your eyes at one time. Or opened them anew because you had lost focus upon that. Open your eyes to it again. What you had experienced before. What is described in Zechariah chapter 12. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. I see his wounds. His hands. His royal brow crowned with thorns. I see his wounded side. I see his broken heart. And I'm looking upon him whom I have pierced by my sin, because the Lord has laid on him my iniquity. Have you looked upon him and wept as those who mourn deeply for a deepest grief? But have you looked upon him also and discovered this glorious transaction was on your behalf, for you as well, that he died not only for others, but also for me? And as the Lord opens your eyes to that, that you were able to look upon him and realize that the reason I have peace is because he suffered torment. The reason I've been healed of the death of sin is because he has borne my iniquity. And so the Lord Jesus, it appears, wants us to experience that regularly. And so the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus, and he says to them, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we are so poor at remembering the most important things. It is amazing the trivial things we can remember, but it is shameful how we forget the important things. And so Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. You say, a Christian forgetting the Lord Jesus? Peter himself appeared to forget so much when he denied him. And he is the one who most often in his letters speaks to us of remembering. Do this by way of remembrance. Why? Because we discover that in the walk of our life, we get so caught up with the things of this world. We get so caught up with the vanities of life. We get so caught up even with our bosom sins that we forget. And he says, remember me. Remember me. Look again upon him upon whom the Lord has laid your guilt, even the guilt of this past week. And remember again. And the Lord would have us again be able to say with faith and comfort and assurance, surely, surely, truly, undoubtedly, with great conviction and glorious confession on the one hand of my sin, on the other hand of the transaction, the other hand of his great mercy, he has borne my grief as well. And so he institutes the supper so that those who sincerely confess their sin and humble themselves before God on account of them, those who look to him for atonement, for forgiveness, and trust in his blood, those who desire to have their life more holy, they come, eat and drink in remembrance of him, and surely he will have mercy and strengthen your weak faith. Amen. In preparation for the table, let us read the form for that purpose. We find it on the page 136 of the back of the Psalter. And since last week we have read through the portion for self-examination that is found here, we will not repeat it today. We trust that those who have not been in attendance of last week's service, that they would on their own read through that portion in the preparatory week. But we'll read simply the introductory part and then continue with the right column of 137. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. that we may now celebrate the supper of our Lord to our comfort, and it is above all things necessary, first rightly, to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. And let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, and that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his Last Supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross, and shed my blood for you, and have certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. And from this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true the food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same who dwells in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love. As the Holy Apostle says, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen." That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, and that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of thy Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." And that we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts to the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, to which all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him.